How many of you maybe have a t-shirt that says property of something? Like I've had t-shirts property of UCLA, right? The best school in the world, you know, or property of the Lakers, or you know, a lot of sports teams use that sort of design. Well, do you know where that actually came from? Interesting story. In 1932, the University of Southern California, otherwise known as USC, their football team had t-shirts that they would wear underneath their pads, and students were stealing them. So what they did is they stenciled property of USC. And instead of reducing the number of t-shirts being stolen, even more t-shirts got stolen. Because it was cool to have a t-shirt that said property of USC. Now, after a while, you realize you can't fight these things. You have to flip it and take it to your advantage. So USC started selling the t-shirts, property of USC, and it took off from there. So if you're wondering where that all came from, and I know, it's hard to believe I'm using USC as an illustration for something that's not necessarily negative, but... And I know we have some USC Trojans here. I don't want to offend you. There are some good things that come out of USC, and we appreciate that. But you see t-shirts like that even to this day. And when you wear that t-shirt, I would guess that at least you're saying, I'm willing to identify with this school or institution or team, right? I mean, you wouldn't wear it if you didn't care to be identified with it. Well, I use that illustration to make a point. Just as you wear clothes, and it's interesting, people notice what you wear, right? Because a bunch of you notice that I wore the same thing yesterday that I'm wearing today, but I'm not, okay? I'm only wearing the vest and the pants that are the same, okay? Everything else is different. Everything else is different, okay? Just letting you know, okay? But the funny thing is, you'll notice, and I got that immediately. Hey, I've seen that somewhere before. Yeah, yesterday. Okay, I'm not ashamed to just let you know. In fact, as I get older, I understand now why as you get older. Like, I watch my dad and my uncles, they wear the same thing, like, every day. Because there's something about being comfortable in the clothes that you wear, right? In fact, I had an uncle who hated new clothes. I was like, that's weird. So my aunt would buy him new clothes, put it in the closet, wash it a few times, and then after a while he kind of put it on. Well, I guess it's in there kind of thing, right? Well, in the same sense, spiritually, you put on clothes. And last week Jonathan was talking about putting off, in a sense, the things that should not characterize you anymore, right? Because we no longer walk in the way that we walked, according to the old life, the old self. We've set those things aside. There's certain characteristics and conduct issues that should not define us in the same way like it did before, not to say we don't struggle with sin. And just as we are to put aside certain things, we are to put on new things. When he talks about put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to God. And right at the end of that passage we looked at last week, we see that every part of our life and our very identity revolves around who? Christ, right? Because Christ is all and in all. Now, it's one thing to claim to be a Christian. There are many people who say that they are Christians, right? I mean, some people have gone to church all their life, so they assume that they're a Christian. There are many people who are even members at a church. They serve, they participate. Some are even leaders in the church. Some are even elders, deacons, pastors. Now, we're never going to deny the fact that we still sin, right? I mean, we're still sinners. But if you claim to be a Christian, there should be something different There should be something that sets you apart. There should be something that when someone looks at you, and it's kind of like when you're looking at someone and the clothes that they wear, they're like, oh, I see that that person identifies with someone. Okay? For instance, and I'm sorry, you will never see me wear a USC t-shirt. I'm just telling you, you never will. Why? Because I don't identify. Now, I accept those of you who go to USC, and I love you, okay? I'm not saying you're accepted here completely, but I wouldn't wear that t-shirt. You know, my brother who went to USC grad school, we were at the mall one day, and there was a USC Trojan store, and he goes, hey, if I bought you something here, would you be willing to wear it? And I'm thinking, I don't know, but if it's free, that's maybe the one thing that trumps everything, right? if it's free. So I'm like, okay, maybe. I go, he's like, but I get to pick. So he goes and he finds a t-shirt that says something to the effect of, Trojans hate Bruins. I can't wear that. That would go against the core of my ontological being, okay? I just cannot do that. In the same way, when people look at you, do they see Christ? Do they see Christ? Not perfectly, because we can't do that. But it's as if to say, your clothes say property of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. That's why wherever I go, whoever I'm with, whatever I do, whatever comes out of my mouth, everything shows I identify with Jesus. Now, how does this happen? Well, one of the themes of the book of Colossians is that it presents the supremacy of Christ. Now, what do we mean by supremacy? What does it mean that something is supreme? Maybe the only context we have in that is pizza, you know, supreme, you know, meat supreme, you know, that's like what I like. That means it has all the meat choices and you throw it all on the pizza and that's the best, highest, most exalted pizza of all. Who is Christ to you? Is Jesus Christ presented in your life in such a way that he is exalted, that he is magnified? Is it clear that you are unashamed of identifying with Christ? Is it in fact so clear that even when someone sort of catches you by surprise, they still see Christ? I mean, that's one of the things that, you know, being a pastor over all these years, and, you know, I've moved here and there, and sometimes I just run into people from, like, my past, you know, churches in the strangest places, and I just hear, Pastor John, and I freeze. I freeze, and the first thing I'm thinking is, I hope I'm not doing anything bad. I hope I'm presentable. I mean, did I blow my nose? I mean, I don't know. I don't want to be caught unpresentable, right? But it's sort of nerve-wracking. You know, it's like you can't go anywhere in peace. You can't eat in peace. I mean, you're like, Pastor John? And I'm like, I can understand a little bit now why people sort of like to be left alone, right? But even if you were caught by surprise, I mean, do you have some sort of split identity? I mean, do you have the alter ego where, you know, you're kind of like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde sort of deal where if you're not at church and if you're not with your Christian friends, Jesus Christ fades into the shadows. And he's not presented. Well, if you look at the book of Colossians, and if you look at it from through the lens of seeing the supremacy of Jesus Christ, it makes such a difference. You know, some people read God's word in a very man-centered way. And you only look at it in a sense for, hey, what do I get out of this? Like, what are the benefits? I mean, I like blessings, right? But rather, would you take some time to look at it through the lens of saying, how does this magnify Christ? Like, it's one thing to say, I have faith in Christ. And some people like to emphasize, well, I have faith in Christ. Well, the big deal isn't about you or how much faith you have. It's in the object of your faith, which is Christ. You know, you start in chapter 1, and it describes the believer in such a way that if you look at it carefully, you know that the only way you can be characterized in these descriptions is because of Jesus Christ. Because you can't pull this off on your own. Like, turn back to chapter 1. We'll just kind of glance through it a bit. In verse 6 of chapter 1, you're supposed to be constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Right? There should be love in the Spirit, verse 8. Filled with the knowledge of God's will, in verse 9. You're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You please Him in all respects, verse 10. You're strengthened with power according to God's glorious might, verse 11. You're constantly giving thanks to the Father, verse 12. You understand that you've been rescued by Christ. You've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ, verse 13. We have redemption in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. We know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. We know that Christ has created all things, verse 16. Christ is before all things. In Him all things hold together, verse 17. Jesus is head of the body, the church. Now that's a good one to kind of be reminded of every time you step into church, right? Like, who's in charge here? Come on, I just gave you the answer. Who's in charge? Jesus, right? Who's not in charge? Like, not you, okay? I'm not in charge, okay? And you're not in charge either. Christ is head of the body. And if you have an exalted view of Christ, every time you come to church, you say, this is about Christ. That's I think that's why a lot of people just miss the whole boat on that in regards to every church issue. Because Christ is not supreme when it comes to the church. We know that through Christ, all things are reconciled to Himself. He made peace through the blood of the cross, verse 20. We were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, but now we are reconciled with God through Christ so that we would be presented before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 22, there's a reason why we are to live in a certain way. Because that was God's purpose and intention in saving us, to present us holy and blameless. In verse 29, Paul explains the heart of his ministry. It's to proclaim Christ and to present every man complete in Christ. I mean, in one sense, that kind of simplifies things, right? It makes it very straightforward. The ministry is we proclaim who? Christ. We don't proclaim me. It's not about me. And not only that, what is the goal in ministry? It's to present every man complete in Christ. It starts with evangelism, where people don't know Christ, and you present Christ to them so that they would come to know Christ. And as they come to know Christ, then they would grow in Christ to the point where they mature in Christ so that they in turn would then be the very people who proclaim and present others to Christ. And Paul says he does it with this kind of intentionality. He labors. And that's the idea of, you know, working to the point of exhaustion. This is not just a hobby. It's not just a Sunday deal. Ministry is, in a sense, 24/7, 365. Why? Because this is constantly on your mind. And not only that, he says he strives. That's the word where we get the word agonize, agony. Sometimes it gets painful. And that for sure I can tell you. Sometimes that's just part of church life. It's painful. Because there's so much effort and work. And you get tired. And it's messy. And there's conflicts. And there's hardships. And there's trials and testings. And people don't always cooperate. And it's hard. But you know that that's part of what comes with ministry. I mean, that's why some people, when they come to church and when they see problems, they're like, forget it, I'm going to leave the church. No, that's the time for you to stay and help and labor and strive. Why? Because we want to proclaim Christ and present every person complete in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that there's never a good reason to leave a church. Because if a church doesn't care to proclaim Christ and present every man complete in Christ, that's not a good church. That's not a healthy church. You might need to leave that kind of church. But I would say it this way, at least for Lighthouse LA, we are by no means a perfect church, right? We're a church full of sinners. What happens when you have a group of sinners all together? What happens? Sin. It just kind of leaks out, you know? I mean, you might try to, you know, plug all the holes and not let anyone see your sinfulness. It comes out. Whether just very blatantly or, you know, we all have our Sunday, like everyone's got their Sunday face on today, right? Show me your Sunday face. Hi, Pastor John. Oh, good to see you. Oh, yeah. You know, and then we go back and it's like the beast comes out, right? I mean, sometimes it's not even, you get into the car and the beast is already coming out, right? Why is that? It's because we're sinners. We can't stop sinning in that sense, this side of heaven. But there is a place where we have a calling and a responsibility to choose each day, in a sense, how we're going to dress spiritually. So that's why being a Christian, it is much more than just some intellectual acknowledgement. You know, you ever drive, you know, say around LA or wherever you are, and you see a car with a bumper sticker or a fish, like one of the Christian fish things, right? And they cut you off. Now, it's one thing for a car to cut you off. It's another thing for a car with a fish to cut you off, right? Because if they don't have a fish, you're like, well, they're a pagan sinner. They don't know any better. But the car with the fish, you should know better. Because right on there on your back end, you're saying that Jesus is Lord of this car. Right? Right? I mean, sometimes you see that one, there's one thing that's like Darwin eating the Jesus fish. Like, I don't know what that's about. That's kind of survival of the fittest. Okay, let's go. Okay, my car can take your car. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's what sometimes goes in my head. But you would, in a sense, have some sense of, you'd want to tell that person, you are identifying with Jesus, so why are you contradicting what you profess? Well, in Colossians 2:6, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You say you received Jesus, it's not good enough just to say it. You should walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now, those two verses should really be what every church that claims to follow Christ, this is what should be going on. But unfortunately, you see a lot of churches that don't have firm roots. You don't see a building up. You don't see establishing of the faith. Why? Well, here, the Colossians, they were instructed, but there are a lot of churches that aren't being instructed in the faith. They're not being built up in Christ, and they're not being firmly rooted in Christ. So that's why there's no surprise then that there are many places where the ministry of proclamation and presentation of Christ is very deficient. But this is more than just a lack of activity, it's a lack of heart. It's because the supremacy of Christ doesn't reign in the heart. See, you're going to do what your heart has affections for. And if we're all honest, what are the things that our hearts have affections for? You know, it could be things that, if we look down the line, it all pretty much goes to, what do I like? Or what promotes me? Or what makes me fulfilled? What makes me happy, right? I mean, I was up in SF last weekend, and all I could think of was ice cream. You know, so I remember I couldn't think of the name of the place offhand. It was just, you know, an old age is getting to me. I'm just like, what's that name? And, you know, and like, for those of you who know me, if I can't think of something, I start going through the alphabet. I just go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B. You know, I just keep going. And it works. It works. Sometimes it takes a while, and then I was like, A, B, 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 by right! Okay? It's like, that's what it is, okay? Looked it up. We went, oh, so happy. because I was satisfied. And I was willing to drive to that place, look for parking, walk, pay all that money just to be satisfied, right? So you replace buy right with whatever else that you're willing to work hard to get to. Why? Why do you do that? Because your heart's involved, right? Because you have an affection for it. And you're willing to work for it. You're willing to sacrifice for it. You're willing to go to great lengths if you love it, right? Well, so do you have that same longing for Christ? And not only individually, this is collectively as a church. You know, this is why it's important that you understand you're not just here for you. You contribute to the corporateness of this church. It's almost as if it's not only what kind of clothes do I put on individually, it's kind of like what kind of clothes do we put on as a church? And that's kind of a weird thought. Imagine a shirt that had like holes for all our heads all together. And we all got in this shirt. And can you imagine the chaos? Some of you are like immediately like, no, I don't share clothes with anyone, not even my siblings, right? You know who you are. You know, sometimes your sibling borrowed one of your clothes, and you're like, hey, who said you could borrow that? And you're like, we're one family, right? And they're like, no, we're not. Okay. Well, there's certain things that when the epistles are written, they're not just for you. They're to be collectively seen as a church. And so not only when people see you individually, but say we're all together somewhere, wherever it is, maybe we go out to lunch to the, you know, to the Americana or the Galleria. I mean, there's got to be some folks after a while they recognize these people seem to come through often. And it's not just you. You're with a group. Collectively, do they see a commitment to Christ, a love for Christ? Or has Christ been pushed back? Is he relegated to maybe bumper sticker status? Yeah, we'll put him on, but it doesn't really affect how I drive. I think there's something to be said when the love of Christ controls you and defines your life. And it starts with understanding each and every day that it is the very love of Christ that has saved us from our sin. Our understanding of the gospel should not just stay at some superficial level. It should deepen. It should get so firmly rooted into your life that not only does it result in gratitude and appreciation, it should affect every part of your life more and more and more, to the point where every word that comes out of your mouth, do you think of how that relates to Christ being magnified? So when it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, we'll memorize a verse like that and go, well, that's just impossible to do all the time. Well, think about it this way. Like, when I first started dating my wife, Angela, she's working with kids right now, but, you know, when I first started talking to her, every word mattered, right? I mean, guys, I mean, it's hard enough to talk as it is, right? So you have to think about what you're going to say because you don't want to say anything what? Stupid. And we say plenty of things that are just not helpful, right? Because guys, when we talk, we don't even talk. We're just like, I mean, there's a grunt sort of dialect. We all get it too. Ladies, you're like, what are you guys doing? We know exactly what we're doing. And it's not much, okay? But it's enough. It's enough for us, right? But then when you're talking with a lady, no, you want to make sure every word matters and counts. Why? Because you know you're gonna get called out if even the tone and the nuance of the word said is not what it should be, right? Because there's this, like, I don't know, some sort of, like, monitoring system that gets set up, and it examines every aspect of your speech. It's so stressful, ladies. You don't understand. Like I said, guys, we're not so into talking as much in a sense. But there's no excuse, right? You can't excuse yourself. But does Christ affect every part of your speech? Does he affect every relationship? I mean, this is where this really goes back to the word of Christ richly dwelling within you, because then it affects how you think. So for instance, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, it says, if we have been raised up with Christ, okay, so we've been raised up with Christ, we have new life in Christ, then it says, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 3, 1. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because you've died in Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ, verse 3. And then it says, in verse 4 there, when Christ, and catch this phrase, when Christ, who is our life. I mean, you want to talk about life? What defines your life? If you were to summarize in one word, what is your life about? You know, I have some people come up to me and go, Pastor John, I heard about your Fellowship of Burgers Facebook page. And if you don't know, yeah, I started that. Okay? Because, yes, I love burgers. I do. I really love them. They're so good. But, you know, if that's the only thing someone identified with me, that's not the one-word description for my life. Burgers. As good as they are. If someone even said, Bruin, as much as I love UCLA, that is not what defines me. That's not my life. It's not even being a husband or a father or a pastor or a brother or a son or a friend. That's not what defines my life. Yes, those are parts of my life. Those are aspects, and they're significant parts of my life. But if you were to say, what is my life all about in one word? It says it right there. Christ, who is our life. That is why the supremacy of Christ matters. So if you say you know Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you have confessed Christ to be your Lord and Savior, how should that look in your life? Well, certain things are dead to you, right? And Jonathan talked about that last week. You're dead to immorality, impurity, impassion, evil desire, idolatrous greed. We no longer walk as the sons of disobedience. We put aside things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying to one another. Because that's not who we are. That's not what defines us. Instead, verse 10, we put on the new self. We put on the new self. So let's pick up verse 12. I'm just going to go through a list of things that, in a sense, every morning when you get up, these are the clothes that you should be continually putting on. In fact, if someone goes up to you, hey, you've been wearing the same thing every day. In this sense, it's good. Okay? And just so you know, I am wearing a different tie. Yesterday it was gray. This is pink and gray. And yesterday it was a light blue shirt. This is a white shirt. Okay, so I'm not wearing the same thing. Okay? But if there's something that I would wear the same, I would hope it would be these things. First, remember daily who you are. Verse 12, so then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Okay, let's look at those first three things. Do you know who you are in Christ? First, you are called chosen of God. God chose you out of his grace. Now, some of you are good with that. Some of you, you know, I don't know if they do this in the past few decades, but when I was growing up, elementary school, we played kickball, right? Kickball, you just kick that red ball, and you go around the bases. There were the good players and the bad players, right? And I'm not ashamed to say that I was one of the better players. In fact, I think I vied for number one, number two. There was great pride in being chosen high up on the list, right? Because when someone's like, I want John. I'm like, That's right. You have me on your team, you're pretty much guaranteed to win. Now, some of us are like that, right? You're like strutting around. You're kind of that person like, that's right, you better choose me. You're offended if you don't get chosen first. But then, and then there's a big sort of wide range of, you know, okay people. And you know that you're just okay. So you're just, okay, I get chosen. But then some of you, you were horrible at kickball. You were so bad that you would actually whiff on the ball. And that's not easy to do when the ball's this big. Okay? And it's rolled really slow. And you wind up and you swing and miss. And maybe the worst thing is you even fall down. People watch that and they know who not to choose. So you know what's sad is toward the end of that choosing process, isn't it sad when one of the captains says, oh, you could just take them. They don't even choose you, even though you're the last person. They offer you up because you are that insignificant, inconsequential, unimportant. In fact, you might even be such a detriment that you'll help the other team. Now, some of us, when we think about being chosen by God, you might even think, in God choosing you, you're like, that's right, God, good choice. It's a good thing you chose me because I'm so talented, I'm so gifted. I have what you're looking for. Now, that's called pride, because God knows everything else about you too, especially the pride. Some of you are, okay, I'm glad he chose me. But what we really need to be thinking is, I'm like that the most horrible kickball player in the world. No one wants to choose me. God knows every sin about us, and yet he chose us. You should think of that every day, every moment, because that magnifies his grace toward us. And when I look at Christ as my Savior, you just can't say casually, nonchalantly, Jesus saved me. You're going to say he's my Savior, and he saved me from hell and condemnation, the wrath of God. He rescued me when I was only heading to destruction. And he chose me. He chose me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of it. I didn't merit anything about it. Yet he chose me. Secondly, we are called holy. Those of you who have been chosen of God, holy. We've been called to be set apart. We're called to be different from the old life. We're called to be different from the world. In fact, we are called to be so different in that sense that our primary concern is I want to be identified with the holiness of God. I want to be where God is. I want to be like God in his character. I want to be reflecting the supremacy of his being in my life. You know, sometimes we think being holy is about all the things that we can't do. Like that when I was going to the Baptist high school. Can't do this, can't do that. And so people have this very negative view. Now, do you realize that you are privileged to be set apart, to reflect the very nature and character of the God who saved us? That shouldn't be a drag. That should be something that you see as a great honor and privilege. Thirdly, we are called beloved. And if anything, this should really kind of nail down your understanding of who you are. God loves you. God loves you. And that is not just some cheap sentimental statement. And God's love is not like the world's love. You know, this is one of the things that, especially when I, you know, get to do the weddings and officiate, like yesterday, and you see this groom and bride, and they're in love. Well, at least they look like it. I mean, they paid a lot of good money to come to this day, so they better be in love. But how about tomorrow? And the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. And why is it that so many marriages start to crumble? And you just go, what happened? Well, what happened was that their understanding of love was based on something that didn't last. In fact, if anything, if you know the love of Christ, you know that that's only going to expand, that's only going to deepen, that's only going to grow. Like your understanding of the love of God, you could never exhaust it. It transcends our comprehension. Right? That's why at the end of Ephesians 3, Paul even prays for that. That we would know the love of Christ. The height and the depth and the breadth and the length. In Romans 8, when it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And here's the big challenge. Sometimes in being a Christian, you feel alone in it. And you don't see others affirming you. In fact, you have people attacking you. And you're like, what the heck? Why are they doing this? And you don't feel loved. At least by the people around you. I mean, how many people share that sort of sentiment? Nobody loves me. Many of you heard me sing that song, right? Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. Long, slim, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy, busy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. Who would do that? Who wrote that song? I'll tell you, someone who was unloved. How sad that you would resort to eating worms to console yourself for the lack of love. Now, of course, most people don't eat worms. They will drink, okay? That's why a lot of people drink. It's to drown their sorrows. Other people eat ice cream. That's me. I do. I've thought about it deliberately. I'm sad. And I know there's a lot of things I can't do. But I can eat ice cream. So I'm going to go eat ice cream. And I just get the big spoon and just dig in. I don't care. Doesn't matter if my saliva touches the rest of this ice cream. Doesn't matter if anyone wants this ice cream. I'm eating this ice cream. Because this is the only thing that I can find that's legal enough and okay as a pastor to do. That's so lame. Because what are we forgetting? We're forgetting Christ. Right? We're forgetting that we are loved in Christ. We are forgetting the fact that Christ died for us. That in 1 John 4, it talks about this is the very manifestation of God's love for us, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God went to great lengths to show us how much he loved us. You know, like, I love my girls. And you know how I try to show that in my small, limited ways? I take them out to eat. I say, get whatever you like. Eat whatever you like. You know, when I grew up, I didn't get that. I was very, like, tightly monitored in what I was allowed to eat. McDonald's, I was only allowed the fillet of fish. I hated fish. That's all I got. And there's that white gunky sauce. That's gross. What is that? I wanted beef. I wanted a hamburger. And I wasn't allowed. So that's why I said, if I ever become a father, I will let my kids eat whatever they want. So, sorry, maybe that's not love. It's just like payback for my past. Okay? I mean, in our very small, sort of limited ways, you know, we try to show that love toward others. But you understand the love of God transcends anything that we do. So when we're called beloved, don't you dare ever think you are not loved as a child of God. You are loved. Remember that each and every day, that nothing can separate you from this love. In fact, when you think of the gift of salvation, we are rescued from our past, we are rescued from our present, and we will be rescued even in the future. The very penalty, the power, and even the presence of sins is going to be removed. That's why even the sting of death is taken away. Because what overrides that is knowing that I have been rescued because God loves me. That's why death isn't the end. So first, remember who you are. Secondly, put on the clothes that show you are the property of Jesus Christ. And this is just going to be the rest of the list. Every day when you get up, you should be very conscious and very deliberate and very purposeful in saying, you know what? This is what I'm putting on. Because here's the deal. When you're all tired and lazy enough, you know, what do you want to put on? Just whatever's comfortable. You know, that's kind of a weird thing. Maybe when you're younger, you want to be all fashionable, and you want to, like, you know, have people look at you and acknowledge, like, oh, you are very fashionable. You are hip. You're a hipster, whatever, okay? So you like being acknowledged, you know? And then when you get older, those things start to not matter anymore. I'm just going to wear what I want to wear. I want to wear that old raggy T-shirt. You know, so a lot of guys, even when they get married, you know, and their wife first sees their wardrobe, and they're like, you need to get rid of that and that and that and that and that. And the guys are like all offended. Well, why? These are my favorite clothes. They're like, so raggy and ugly and dirty. Get rid of it. And then the guy's like, why did I get married? Wow. They're now telling me what I can or can't wear. This was not part of the contract. I didn't see this in the fine print. Well, where did this come from? Now there's all these rules. Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. I had to let go of those clothes too. Okay. But you know, funny thing, we've been moving around so much. Sorry, that wasn't me. Or was it? I don't know. We've moved around so much that some stuff has stayed in boxes over all the years. And in the last move, I opened a box and I found a T-shirt I had not seen in about like 15 years. It was one of my cutoff T-shirts. T-Mac, Tracy McGrady. Okay, white with blue. It used to be sort of more sparkly. I loved that shirt. I hadn't seen it in 15 years. I didn't know where it went. And then it reappeared. I was so happy. So I still wear it now. Because it actually got preserved. It's actually in decent condition because I didn't wear it in 15 years. But you know what? There's something dangerous about going to your past in wearing what was comfortable. That's our old self. That's the worldly self. That's the sinful self. Why? Because we're comfortable in that. That's why you got to keep putting that off. And what you got to do is put on the new stuff, the new clothes. And the first thing that is distinguished is, in this list is first a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Compassion, this idea where, and here's something, it's not just external. The word heart here, it refers to your inner organs, okay? So it's like, this should characterize you so much that it goes way down deep. You know, when we say something is heartfelt, like if you ever seen someone you haven't seen in a while, and they're like, hi, and you're like, that's it? I haven't seen you like in like months or years, and you just get a hi? Or you get a, hi! You know, they run, they squeeze you and hug you and tackle you, and you're like, okay, that was heartfelt. And even more so, that was everything felt, that. But you know that was genuine. You know that came from the inside. You know, some people, you greet them, they're like, hi. Like, that was not heartfelt. And you don't, in other words, you don't sense that it's coming from in here. So when someone pretends to be compassionate, and you know it's fake. It's like, say, I don't know. You know, there's some of you that like to eat, right? And there's some of you that don't eat as much, and you're looking at their food, and you're hoping they'll offer it to you, right? But you know it's got to be more than just an offer. Actually, for some of you, it doesn't matter. You'll just take it. But, you know, if someone says, here you go, and you're trying to understand, are they offering that in a heartfelt way, or is it just they're like being, like they're showing pity to me or something? Or that I'm just a human, like, garbage disposal. Like, I'm not even human, it's just, I'm a disposal. In other words, you don't sense that it's really from here. You see, someone who really knows Christ, the compassion comes from within. It's heartfelt. It's lung felt. It's intestinal felt. You should have it really impact you so much so that all of you is involved in this. Kindness, the kind of loving grace that's shown to others despite how they might treat you. Humility, a heart that doesn't exalt self but instead exalts God and serves others. Gentleness, the willingness to not react, to even suffer injury instead of inflicting it. You know, something about being gentle that is not associated with weakness. Being gentle is a choice, a deliberate choice to say, I will not choose to treat someone in the way they treat me, but instead, I will reflect the love of Christ. I think I showed this before, but you see all these babies. In fact, today we will welcome Emily Tang. She's here today, and we're so happy to see the new babies that are coming. I don't think any of you in your wildest imagination would go up to Emily, or to any other babies here, grab them by the top of the head, and shake them around and say, oh, you're small, okay? Or see if you can throw them up into the balcony. Hey, catch. In other words, you don't treat them roughly, right? You treat them gently. Patience, having that long-suffering attitude toward others. Bearing with one another. Now, here's one that's a huge challenge. When there are problems and conflicts and difficulties and hardships, in fact, when you notice people around you that are suffering and just, they're going through tough times. And sometimes they take it out on you. How do you respond? You might go, how dare you? Why are you giving me a hard time about it? Well, it might just be that they're not with it now, okay? They're not handling things well, but what they need is someone who's willing to bear with them. To bear. To be able to endure. And to persevere. And to embrace that person despite how they treat you. Now, that's hard to do. It really is hard to do. That's why it's not so much even about that other person. This is where knowing Christ and having the love of Christ reign supreme in your heart, that's what drives that kind of bearing. I mean, even in marriage, right? I mean, it's one thing to go on your honeymoon and like, woo, we're having a great time. We're going to have a great time. It's fun and games. And then you come back and then you got to start cleaning the house, right? And you got to start paying bills and you got to start and then you have to like actually live with each other. Like, actually live with each other. Like, see every part of that kind of who that person is. And you got to deal with all their weaknesses and all their struggles. And at least from the guy's side, guys will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor John, I didn't know this about my wife, but she's a beast. I mean, I know no one, she doesn't know I'm telling you this, okay? But yeah, she scares me sometimes. She scares me. Because sometimes at home she gets all mad. And she transforms into this other person. And it's like, what do I do? What do I do? Just say this. You married for better or for worse. You didn't get to see the worst side early on. You just got to see the better. And the same with you, okay? You showed your better side too. She didn't know that there's going to be all sorts of other things that came with you. Things that smelled, and weird noises, and all these other things that come with you. Maybe they got a preview here and there, but not the full deal, right? Do you bear with them? You made a commitment. You're ready to bail already? No. You actually have the great privilege to be the one who bears their burden. We have that privilege with each other too, as fellow believers. There is not going to be a single person here who will not have times where they struggle and go through hardships and trials and tribulations, and they come to you, and just because it's inconvenient, just because it's uncomfortable, and maybe it's just plain difficult. See, that's why you can't do this apart from Christ, because you wouldn't want to. You say, you know what, I don't have the time or the energy or the means. But if the love of Christ is driving you in this way, and this is what defines you, this is what characterizes you, what then comes to the forefront is a desire and a choice and a commitment to bear with one another. That's why a church, a healthy church, acknowledges that we all have struggles and we share, you know, just in the fact that we're sinners, but we have the opportunity to bear with one another. Not only that, it says there to forgive. To forgive. Look there in verse 13, it says, whoever, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Here is the mark of a church that wears the clothes of Christ, okay? It's a forgiving church. It's not a perfect church. There's no perfect church. Every church has people who sin against each other, right? We sin against each other. We do. We just do that. That comes with being human, being sinners. But the church that has Christ who reigns supreme is a church that forgives. Why? Because it says it right there. Just as the Lord forgave you. Just as. To what degree? Everything. Everything. You know, I had the opportunity to be reconciled to someone recently. But I'll have to tell you, it was difficult. Because I was skeptical. I didn't believe it. I was like, I've been hurt too much. And I don't know if I want to put myself to have to possibly be set up to be hurt again. Do you feel that? Does anyone feel that kind of thing? Like, you don't want to. That's why people don't want to forgive. Because I don't want to get hurt again. Because in forgiving, you have to understand that not only am I going to forgive them this instance, Jesus talked about forgiving 70 times 7. So there is not only a possibility, there is even a likelihood, there might even really be a very high probability you will get hurt again. So how do we forgive? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Does anyone have a complaint against you? Let's think about it this way. Have you ever complained against anyone? Have you ever talked to someone? Let's just take church, okay? You talk to someone else at church, and you're like, hey, you know what, so-and-so? I don't like them. You list your complaints. Okay, so where does it say complain against one another and keep sharing that complaint? It doesn't say that anywhere. It says there, at least here, whoever has a complaint, forgive. So is that what defines us? Then in verse 14, it says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So we can say it this way. You know, to cap it up, if we could just kind of sort of cover all of this, put on love. In fact, if you really love one another, these are the things that really are part of all of it. You're going to have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You're bear with one another. You forgive each other because that's what the love of Christ does. When you wear the clothes of being a Christian and collectively as a church, when people walk in, what they should see is a forgiving community, a bearing community, a humble community. Why? Because we have been loved by Christ. A church that exalts Christ is a church that is controlled by the love of Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, the Corinthian church, right, they had so many problems. They had so many issues. And in the context, they're having arguments and conflicts over spiritual gifts. It was almost as if to say some of them were like, I'm one of the more important gifts. You know, there might have been someone who said, I am a gift to you. God gave me as a gift to you. Do you acknowledge it? I mean, that's how arrogant and prideful some people are. I don't need you. You know, you're like one of those lame gifts. You're like the pinky toe gift. We can just chop you off. Inconsequential. No, Paul says, you know what? Let me tell you a better way. Let me tell you a greater way. Because without love, you're nothing. Without love, you profit nothing. Without love, you really are nothing. But with love, the love that is patient and kind and not jealous, that doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, that doesn't act unbecomingly, that doesn't seek his own, that's not provoked, that does not take into account a wrong suffered, that doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love. You put on this love. That is the perfect bond of unity. So how's unity going to happen? With this kind of love. When the love of Christ controls you. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, Celeste was sharing that in her testimony earlier. It's kind of a crazy time in life, yeah, especially when you're single and trying to figure out grad school and future vocation and all these things that come with it. And it seems like life is a roller coaster, so you get anxious, right? And that verse that Celeste referred to, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that's such an appropriate verse. Do not be anxious for what? Anything. Not grad school, okay? Not relationships. Nothing is outside of that scope. But instead, pray. And pray with gratitude, thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. You know, when it talks about let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that's what's going to bring true peace. It's because it's the peace of Christ. It's not a self-generated peace. It's not a human peace. It's not a worldly peace. And it gives context again here. To which indeed you were called in one body. So that's why don't limit it just to your experience. This is what is to characterize the whole of the church community. It says, be thankful. Be thankful. You know, someone who loves Christ, who knows Christ, who has the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts, it naturally extends to a thankful heart. And that's expressed. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly. You know, when the word of Christ is the authority and it is sufficient and we look to it in all that we do, and when it richly dwells, not with only in my heart, but in everybody, in the church body, you see its impact. That's why when it goes on, and this kind of parallels with Ephesians 5, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now here's one of the things that I want to challenge you next time you sing, okay? This might be a little weird. When you're singing, the singing here is paired with this idea of teaching and admonishing, okay? But why? It's because the word of Christ so richly dwells within me that when I sing, that truth is being shared. Now, here's one of the weird things about singing, okay? I've been listening to the musical Hamilton in my car, okay? One of my daughters introduced me to it, and I was like, what? You know, this is a musical on Alexander Hamilton? Now, you know I love history, and I actually read the biography that the musical was based on first. And it's good. Read that before you listen to the musical, okay? Because there's a basis for it. But then there's a reason why these songs are catchy. I can't remember the words. That's how impactful it is. But there's certain lines that stand out, and you want to sing it with passion, right? You want to sing it with passion. But why? Why do you do that? It's because there's something about it that grips you. There's something about it that you feel very passionate about it. Even if it's completely untrue. People love to sing lies. But why? Because they have a passion for it. Okay, and I'm not going to, you know, get into all the music choices here. But if you are wearing the clothes of Christ, And if the word of Christ richly dwells within you, even as we sing together, and know what it says there, okay? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know what should really characterize our church body when we sing? We are singing about what is true. And it is this, if we could even look at each other, and I don't say you have to do that, but if you're looking at each other when you're singing, what you're saying is, this is true. And this is what I love, and this is why I'm singing, and this is why I want you to hear it too, because I want you to experience the teaching of the truth, even the admonishing of the truth through the song, so that you would be impacted by the truth, because that's what I feel when the word of Christ richly dwells within me. So when we sing that song, thank you, Jesus. Can you just sit there and go, thank you, Jesus, and that's it? And we're not doing this to impress anyone. And we're not just trying to, you know, I mean, if God bless you with a great voice, for you to be able to just let everyone know you have that great voice. No, it's because Christ richly dwells within you. You can't help but have that just really impact even your singing. And you're singing with thankfulness. That's why I even said, just hearing your, because I sit up here in the front so I can hear your voices. Or sometimes I can't hear your voices. But when I hear voices singing in worship to God, you know we're going to be doing that for eternity, right? And we're just not going to hit repeat on every song. We're going to be singing what's true, but perfectly. Without sin, without any wrong motives, it will be perfect worship. The last thing in verse 17 here is, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. You see, this is why the supremacy of Christ affects everything. So much to the point where, let all you do in word, all you do in deed, it should all be in the name of the Lord Jesus. It should reflect the lordship of Christ. The supremacy of Christ reigns over every word that comes out of your mouth. It reigns over every action, every bit of your conduct. That's why wherever you go, whoever you're with, whatever you say or do, it says it right there. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how many of us do this perfectly? None of us. That's why we encourage each other. And that's why we bear with one another when someone's struggling in this. And this is why we persevere collectively as a church for these things. You know, when I was a pastor maybe a while back, not even too long ago, but sometimes I think I was so intent on wanting people to change. You know, so I'm always kind of throwing out the gauntlet. Love Jesus or else. Heaven or hell. All in or all out. You know, and I realize after all, people are kind of scared. They're like, I want to, but I'm scared. And I don't know if I could do it. And after a while, I realized, man, I don't even meet this. Because I'm not always all in. Sometimes I want to be out. Sometimes I get all conflicted. Sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I'm hurt and discouraged, and I don't want to be a part of things anymore. I go through all of that too. That's why God, in the beauty of his design, said, you don't live the Christian life by yourself. You're here to help each other. That's what all the one another's are there. And even all the teaching and admonishment in Scripture, it's not just for us to throw in each other's faces. It's for us to share together in the process. Growing, learning. And that's why it's so important to have these kind of character qualities defining a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing, forgiving, loving. Takeaway point. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint for you, but if you just remember this, Remember every morning that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are property of Jesus Christ. So wear that shirt that says property of Jesus Christ. But wear it together with your fellow believers so that the world will see Jesus Christ in us and in all we do. The supremacy of Christ should matter that much in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for us. Such a price that was paid to rescue us from sin and condemnation. And God, even for many of us who are your children, it's so easy to take it for granted. And we get lazy. And sometimes we turn our heads from the plow and we look backwards and we look for comfort in the things that we used to be comfortable in. We like to put on the old clothes because we were used to it and it didn't bother us so much. But God, help us. Help us both individually and collectively as a church to put on Christ. Help us to have everything that we are about stem from our very hearts. That these things would not just be external acts, but that these would be truly from the heart, a heart that's been transformed, that knows and continues to grow in that knowledge of what the love of Christ means to us. May the word of Christ richly dwell within us. May the peace of Christ be that which unifies us. May Christ be all and in all, because he is our life. God, I know that there might be some here who do not know Christ. God, help them to see that everything that the world has to offer not only falls short, but doesn't even compare. Because everything about the world is going to pass away. So God, help them to see not only the gravity of their sin, but help them to see the magnificence of Christ, the glory of Christ. Help them to see the love that was shown through the cross, that a holy and just God would extend grace and mercy in sending his Son to be the substitute, to pay the penalty, to face your wrath so that we will not have to. May you bring them to repentance, and may they trust Christ alone to save them from their sins and to know that all of life now is defined by Christ, and that changes everything. And it is only in Christ that we can experience that true peace. And it is only in Christ that we can know and experience true love. And it is only through the word of Christ that we would know the truth that sets us free. And God, I pray for our church that we as a church filled with sinners will acknowledge our utter dependence on you, and that we would not be so quick to turn our eyes away from Christ. God, help us to have that first love. May that not fade, but may that just deepen and grow and expand, so much so that it affects all that we say and all that we do. God, thank you for being so patient with us and so kind to us. God, thank you for your long-suffering heart toward us. God, may you guide and direct us as a church to wear Christ so that this watching world will see Christ. May you receive all the glory in it. In Jesus' name.